International Version, and you have a version on the screen, but you may also want to look in the Bibles that are at your seats, and the page number has been noted in the bulletin for you if you want to use that Bible. But listen now for the word of the Lord for you as it comes from Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 14. Joshua was speaking and said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our forefathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." This ends the first reading. The second reading comes from Colossians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 15. "Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's pretty obvious. The title of this message this morning is Focus. And there is a map of what is now southern Turkey. And you look at this, you see that it shows the cities and towns in ancient times. Several of those cities you might remember from your biblical studies. But this morning, our focus is on Colossae, the church to which Colossians was written. If you follow the road from Ephesus on the coast for about 100 miles inland, you see Colossae. Now, the route from Ephesus west was an important route. Back before Jesus was born, Colossae had been a bustling metropolis. It was a hub of the textile industry. But then the north-south highway was moved farther west to pass through Laodicea. Consequently, Colossae became less important and diminished in population. All of this to say, because of Colossae's one-time importance, the population was diverse. Gentiles, mystics, a Jewish population. And everyone had their own rituals, their own rules of understanding, and what or whom to worship. Then along comes Epaphras. Now, this native of Colossae probably heard Paul preach in Ephesus. And hearing that message about Christ from Paul, Epaphras took it back home He told his friends, he told his neighbors, they too believed in Jesus Christ. So the church in Colossae was born. Now, you know, back in that day and age, Christians met where they could, often in the homes of believers. And we know there were no cameras or video or audio recordings existing in the first century. They didn't even have cell phones. Can you imagine not having a cell phone? So we have no recordings or images of the church in Colossae, but this is an artist made this interpretation of what the first century church would look like. Now, you also remember that back then, the printing press would not even be invented for another 1,400 years. So only the very few and the elite had access to the written word of God. And of course, that went with the fact that most people couldn't read anyway. There was nothing for them to read. And so the Christians met in the churches, met together in their homes and various places in order to hear God's word. And Christians shared the stories that they heard. They told their friends, they told their neighbors about Jesus Christ. And all was well. All was well until what was being said was not God's truth. Even though there was no radio, no television, no internet, false teaching spread rapidly. Heresies infiltrated the minds and hearts of believers. Some were told that you're supposed to worship angels. Others said there are only a certain few who are able to know the truth, and you're not one of them. We're told what you could and could not eat. And such heresies caused this congregation of Christians to get all tangled up in their beliefs. There were so many voices crashing in on them that it cast doubt on the truth of what they had been taught was true. Their focus was shifted from God's truth to what other people said. And this is why we have this letter to the Colossian congregation. It is a letter that is instructive to us as well. Now, there are some people who say that Paul wrote this. Others say that, no, it was a student of Paul who penned the letter. But whether it was Paul or one of his students, it is God's truth. In the very first chapter of Colossians, Paul brings their focus and our focus back to the basic truth, who Jesus Christ is. I didn't read verses 13 and 14, but if you look in your Bibles, you will see that there we hear that Jesus is God's Son, and then that in Jesus we are redeemed. And then in verse 15, we hear Christ is the image of God, Lord of creation. Verse 18 tells us Christ is the head of the church. Fullness of salvation and reconciler of the universe. The church in Colossae had listened to the heresies which took their focus from the person and work of Jesus Christ onto the things of this world. Instead of listening to the Lord and for his truth, the people lost sight of the one who is creator, redeemer, and sustainer. I dare say that has happened in churches throughout the ages, even in today's church. Maybe we don't get distracted by the same false teachings, but plenty abound in our world today. Through television, through music, through internet sites, Facebook, Twitter, and whatever else is out there, we hear misleading, if not outright falsehoods. Much is under the guise of entertainment, yet it fills our minds with violence and immorality. Others simply entice us to believe our lives will be greatly improved if we buy that new truck, go on vacation in exotic places, or fill our lives and homes with the latest gadgets. As detrimental as all that is, there is yet another false teaching that our society espouses. In order to succeed, you must try harder, work more. If we just keep busy, we will do better. We will be better. And the church is particularly susceptible to that philosophy. If we just try this new program, if we just start that Bible study, if we change the color of the carpet, then we will increase the kingdom of God. But when the Bible study, the new program, the new carpet does not produce the expected results, we are disappointed and wonder, what went wrong? What went wrong? Why has all the churches grown? I suggest that it might be that in our earnest desire and trying harder, we, like the Colossians, have lost focus. We have been distracted by false teachings of our society and failed to listen to the one who is not only our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer, but is the head of the church. Some 20 years ago, I attended a conference at which the Reverend Eugenia Gamble spoke. She is a well-respected Presbyterian minister and author. And over the course of 2 days, she presented two talks about the church. The first day, she talked about what the church needs to do. And the second day, she talked about things that tangle up the church, that cause us to lose our focus. I'm not going to share all 20 of those things she talked about, but I do want to share two, and they're both on things the church needs to do. She said, we need to rehearse daily our identity in Jesus Christ. We need to rehearse daily our identity in Jesus Christ. We are God's beloved children, one in Christ's body. What if every morning, every evening, all Christians stopped all of our busyness and shut out all the noise and just remembered who we are? God's beloved child, a part of the body of Christ. Might remembering who we are help us to rightly focus, to view our lives as God would have us do? A second thing Reverend Gamble said is that churches need to pray more. Pray more and use fewer words. That's hard for a pastor to do. Praying just with a few words. What are we supposed to do if we're not thanking God or asking God for something? Could Reverend Gamble mean the church is to just bow our hearts and silently listen? But what if God doesn't start talking right away? How long are we supposed to sit and wait quietly and patiently? Besides, how can we do that? With all the voices the world has crashing in on us, especially that voice saying, you're supposed to be doing something, get up and do something. How can anyone be expected to quietly wait? But what if the body of Christ every day, every Christian, spent time waiting to hear God speak, simply saying, God, I'm here. I'm listening. And what if in every small group in every church spent 10 minutes quietly bowing before God, saying, God, we are here. We want to hear your voice. And dare I suggest that on Sunday mornings, that in every worship center, as the body of Christ, all believers sit quietly with hearts bowed just for 5 minutes and say, God, here we are. We are your body. Show us what to do. Might then all the outside voices be quieted and we remember what is truly important. That our focus would return to the one we sang about at the beginning of this worship service, the one we sang is our soul's deepest desire, is our Savior, is our Shepherd King, is our hope. Maybe just then we could put our focus in the right place on God's Son, Jesus the Christ.